morning. Let's just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I just pray, Lord, that as the word comes forth by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that the hearer would be blessed as you are glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Must be a public holiday today. There's not a whole lot of people here today, but that's okay. I'm glad you made it. All right, well, Gregory contacted me with a little bit of short notice, which is fine. You need to be ready in and out of season with something. So I asked the Lord, I said, what do you want me to share on? Because I don't treat this as, I'm not flippant about it. I want to make sure that, you know, God's glorified and the hearer's edified. And so the Lord put on my heart Psalm 15. And if we all want to turn to Psalm 15, we'll read through Psalm 15. I am reading from the New King James Version. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, which is that's interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. David asks the Lord the question, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And I stopped and I thought about this. I mean, I've read this psalm quite a lot. And this psalm really is a psalm that I go to a lot to see where I'm at. It's a check for me. And David asked a question. And I believe over time, the Holy Spirit presented the answer. I don't believe it was an instant answer, but I believe David came to understand God's plan and God's ways over time. And I believe, this is my personal opinion, of course, is that David witnessing how God interacts with obedience, with humility, has a blessed effect on people's lives. Whereas where people are disobedient or they're full of pride, in the Old Testament they came under a curse. So David was making observation and he came up basically with 9 points in the answers, which we'll go through as we go along. So I just read my notes here so I don't get lost. Following 5 verses answer to the 2 questions and 9 points. I believe the answers came over time by the Holy Spirit through many years of observation, seeing a common thread in people's lives based on character. See, God's interested in our character. And within these 6 verses sums up pretty much the whole gospel. If you're able to abide by the answers the Holy Spirit's given through David, then we'll do well and we won't be shaken. Based on God's favour, on the humble and on the proud, so this is the observation David was making, for those who are obedient, they're blessed. I've just written here, and this is something that I ponder about a lot, and I've said this a lot, humility is the key to Christianity. Having a soft heart towards God and a soft heart towards others works to your advantage, especially for God to interact in your life. And if we have a soft heart because of the humility that we exercise, we're easily led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's to lead us into all avenues of truth and righteousness, like it says in Psalm 23. That's what I want for my life. If I'm not led by the Holy Spirit, I'm making up my own mind, which is carnal. And it's at enmity towards the Lord. So it pays to walk in humility. James says in chapter 4, 6, 8, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. David was drawing near to God with this question. who can abide in your tabernacle? Who can, you know, who can abide in your holy hill? Who can dwell in your holy hill, he asks. If we don't draw near to God, we're not going to get a whole lot from the Lord. I know many people, they said, oh, I don't hear nothing from God. Well, have you taken the time to draw near to him? Because that's how God works. Our God has conditions on relationships. That's God's prerogative to do so. God doesn't work for us in the sense that we would like him to, unless we first demonstrate humility. And then in the course of time, we find that the things that we wanted don't line up with the leading of what the Holy Spirit would direct our path to walk in. Everything with God is conditional. Now, there's two perspectives. There's two ways you can look at Psalm 15, or the Psalms in general, but Psalm 15 especially. You have an Old Testament perspective, and you have a New Testament perspective. So the requirements, and I'll just go through them quickly, that the Lord basically answers David is, and just in the 9 points, it's a person who has a blameless walk, one who practices righteous deeds, has a truthful heart, speaks graciously, he's good to his neighbour, he hates evil, he honours the godly, he keeps his word, and he doesn't oppress the poor. That's basically in the answer here that, and you know, we just go through it. He who walks uprightly, well, that's somebody that's blameless in their walk. Okay? He who works righteously, he does righteous deeds. He who speaks the truth in his heart. Wow, how key is that? You know, he who doesn't backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbour, or take up a reproach to his friends. We'll stop there. I just want to talk about those things. You know, I look at that, and when I read that, I put the magnifying glass over my motives, over my attitude, and I fall short. I fall short. In Old Testament times, the only people that could abide in the tabernacle were the priests. And in order the high priest went in once a year with the sacrifices for the people, for the atonement of the sin for those years and for himself. And there was a whole rigmarole of ceremony and sacrifice that had to be followed to the T. Otherwise, they'd be paying for it big time. That's Old Testament perspective. New Testament perspective is Christ has done this for us. Now, that doesn't negate our responsibility as Christians to think Jesus has done it all, I don't have to do anything. It's in Christ and through Christ. Who is the new temple? Who is the new tabernacle? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, you know, when they were showing him around Jerusalem, showing him the temple, he said, man, there's not one stone that won't be thrown down, and I'm going to resurrect it in 3 days. Of course, they thought, what do you want about? We don't understand that. Jesus was talking about his own body. Because Jesus is the tabernacle, the Word made flesh, in whom we abide in. And because he's done it for us, if we abide in him, he abides in us. And his Holy Spirit quickens to us when we're not living a righteous life, or if we are taking up a reproach, or slander would be another word for that, of our friend. The Holy Spirit is quick to quicken these things to us. So just for an example, your true character is really revealed when you're on your own. The true you comes out. It's easy to put on a facade and I can say the prayers and I can look the part and I can do this and whatnot. But the real you is when no one's looking. I'm talking to myself when I say this. That's the real character of who you are. Outside of Jesus Christ, we fall short. We need Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful and grateful that Christ paid the price for us and made a way possible for us to fulfill the requirements to abide in God's tabernacle and to dwell in his holy hill. Because it's none of our doing. I fall short every time. But through Christ we have access to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Amen?
Amen.
A big one in Australian culture is slander. I'm guilty of it. I am. It's easy to get caught up in a conversation, like even politics. It's easy to slander our politicians. Maybe what we're saying is true, but it's still slander. When two guys get together, my workplace is a classic. Oh, someone says this and someone says that. I have a choice now. Do I agree with them? Do I get on board with the conversation and go, oh yeah, useless, whatever. Trust me, I'm involved in these conversations every single day. But more and more lately, the Holy Spirit quickens that. No, that's not righteousness. You don't know what's going on in that person's life. How would you know? Who are you to set yourself up as a judge when you fall short yourself? Now I'm a hypocrite. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for quickening that to me. I'm going to think twice now before I get involved in gossip and slander. I think gossip in church is one of the biggest contributors to church splits, broken fellowship, broken relationships, broken marriages, because people gossip and slander behind their backs. They sow seeds of doubt. And then people start forming an opinion based on what they've heard, not, I'm going to go to my brother and see if this is true. Hey, listen, so-and-so is saying this. I'm not sure. Is this right? Bring the problem from out of darkness into the light. Because in darkness, that's where sin likes to dwell. It festers and it becomes ugly. You bring it out to the light, the power of darkness is dissipated. And it can't go any further. We're called to be salt and light. One of the things salt does is it stops infection. Yeah, it can be unpleasant for me to say something like a brotherly rebuke, but if it's salt going into a wound to stop the progress of infection, it's doing a good thing. It might have been hard to, oh man, Doug, you're being a bit harsh. Yeah, but my motive is I love you and I don't want you for it to fester to the point where our fellowship is broken. And we're called to do that. We're called to be salt and light. Okay. Gracious talk. In our culture, it's really easy to be negative and tread on people when they're down. This is something God hates. He hates it. He says here that we're not to backbite with our tongue. God doesn't backbite. Imagine if he did. We'd be in trouble. As I'm presenting all these things, I want you to keep in mind who is the one that is able to do all this and has done it. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who walked blameless. Jesus is the one who lived a life of righteousness, complete, undefiled, without fault. Jesus was one who spoke the truth continually. There was no lies in him. He spoke the truth. Jesus did no evil to a neighbour. Jesus challenged people that weren't of the children of Israel, like the Phoenician woman, but he was looking for faith. The disciples would have thought, God, Jesus, you're harsh. This woman's crying out, her daughter's got a demon, and you're like, no, I'm ignoring you, no. But she was smart. You know, what did she say? Oh, even the dogs. Jesus said to the woman, it's not good to give the dogs the children's bread. I'd imagine that's a harsh insult. But Jesus knew what was in the heart of this person. Jesus understood why he had come and whom he had come for. The Gentiles came later. But he just thought, no, we'll see where this woman is at. As an example, which is written down in Scripture for us. She said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs under the master's table.
Unbelievable faith. Jesus is impressed. Jesus is, you're not even a, you know, not even from the house of Israel. You're not even a Jew, yet you've exercised faith in such a capacity. I have to reward it. Amen. That's amazing. Go, your daughter's delivered. Great is your faith. And this, people watching all the time. Remember, all this stuff is recorded. People are writing things down. People had full-time jobs back in those days. They recorded everything people did. And we trust by God's Holy Spirit that the integrity of what we read is true. I believe so. Because there's nothing in here that's contrary to the heart of God for you and me. There's nothing. If anything, the more we read the Word, the more we should have a heart after God. That's what I think. So these things are all Jesus. Jesus did all these things. It's almost as if David prophetically saw into the future the Messiah to come and knew and understood that the fulfillment of the requirement would be through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because if you read in the chapter before 15, it paints a pretty bleak picture. Mankind is lost and in desperate need. In Psalm 15, David asks the question, who then can abide if we're all undone? Because the law was really hard to keep. Man, that was a full-time job. Full-time job. The only person that could keep the law to the fullness of the law was Jesus. Everybody else failed. Everybody else fell short. That's why once a year the high priest went in and gave the sacrifices for atonement for people's sin. We do know that once Christ died for us, that those sacrifices finished. But that's another sermon for another time. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. Now, without going crazy, because I'm aware Gregory's got a word, and I want to honour Gregory, because he spent time with the Lord to bring something that we're all going to benefit from. Let me give you an example, a quick example. We have a right, as children of God, to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let's have a look at my notes. We have a right to despise evil. We have a right to challenge it, and we should challenge it. We're so complacent in Australia, it's kind of like, well, you know, she'll be right, mate. It'll fix itself. It doesn't. The morals that were built on Christian principles in our society have eroded so badly and continue to erode because Christians just, they don't come against it. Or they come against it without the wisdom of God. Let me find my notes. I've got notes everywhere. I was all over the place with this. I've got a brand new puppy, 15-week-old bull mastiff that was just distracting me while doing all this. Not that that's an excuse. Oh, I know what's going to happen to you. I'm just going to forget all these notes. Forget it. That's what I did last time. Let me give an example. Jesus, he got upset at what was going on in the temple. The Bible says that the money changers were in there and they were selling stuff and merchandise and rah rah. Jesus was like, no. What did Jesus do? He premeditated this. He made a whip. Didn't go buy a whip. I'm not going to go make a whip. Every plait, every knot, whatever it's like. Zeal has consumed me for my father's house. What are they doing? He's doing all this. And then he goes in there. He's kicking tables over. Oh, get out of here. Father's house will be a house of prayer. I say he despised what was going on in that place. Would I be right in saying that? Absolutely. He wasn't in there going, oh, that's a bargain, isn't it? No. You know, you really shouldn't be doing this here. No, he went in there and he kicked some ass. Righteously, he could do that, and without sin. The Pharisees challenged him. He's like, nah, mate, you guys should know better.
That's just a demonstration here, because I want to tie Jesus into every one of these verses in Psalm 15. Okay? Moving along. So, don't think it's wrong to despise evil. Don't think it's wrong. It's not. There's such thing as a righteous anger, and we do have the capacity to be angry and not sin. Another sermon for another time. Having said that, though, I saw a note back here. How are we doing, Greg? Doing all right, mate? Good. So I did write it down. Maybe I should highlight stuff. Oh. I wrote a little note here. It said, all of us have the capacity to do evil. All of us do. But all of us have the ability to humble ourselves before God. Man, it's really easy to fly off the handle. I think you're talking to a pro here. I don't know what it's like to give in to frustration. And I know what it's like. And it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But humility is one thing that brings us back into right relationship with the Lord. It's like, hey, Lord, I blew it. I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord, for the way I conducted myself in whatever the circumstance is, and repent. Confess your sin and repent. Yeah, God loves that. God honours that. And if you do that, you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And it's not a microwave thing that happens. It's not instant. I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. I feel so undone. Yet, when I read Psalm 15, I can see how far I've come in Christ. And where my attitudes have changed and my perspectives have changed because of what God's done by the work of his Holy Spirit in me as I abide in him. Moving along. He who honours those who fear the Lord. You know what? Let me just give you a quick classic example of honour. I'm going out to Springfield today, and I want to honour Gregory and the family and everybody else that comes out here by being on time. That's not having a go at anyone that's been late today, but just as an example. So I'm going to make sure I'm going to go to bed. I'm in bed, whatever time it was, early. I'm prepared. I've got my alarm set. I want to honour. Honour begets honour, you know. That's which leads into the next verse in a minute, but that's the thing. If you say you're going to be somewhere, you do it. You honour those that honour God, especially those that are older than you. They've travelled the road longer than you have, so to speak. You know, they've learnt things, what not to do and how to do things for your benefit. I mean, Scripture's given to us for our benefit. Basically, the Word of God is a book full of men's mistakes. When you think about it, it's a book about what not to do, but through whom to do it and whom we abide in to get it right. This is a big one. He who swears to his own hurt and changes not. I've made a promise to somebody. Let's just say, for example, a business deal, just for example. And it's no longer profitable for me. I can see that this business deal, it's going down. I'm not making any money on it. But because I gave my word, I'm going to follow it through. This is going to hurt me. I'm going to follow it through. Now, there's some really harsh examples in the Bible that talk about men that firstly didn't consult God, made some rash decisions, and it hurt them. One is in the book of Joshua, where they were basically deceived. And because they gave their word to this particular group of people, whom I haven't written notes down, and I don't really feel like going through the whole chapter of Joshua 9 at the moment, they had to honour their word. Another one, and I will talk about this one, is found in, where are we? Judges. Did you write it down, Doug? No, but I put a mark in my Bible. Judges. Judges 11.
This is hard for some people to deal with. I'll give you an overview.
Now, forgive me if I pronounce this wrong. It's Jephthah. Okay? Jephthah. Gideonite was a mighty man of valor. That's what it says in verse 1. All right? Without going through more stuff. So what's going on is that the people of Ammon have come against Israel. They're making war. So the elders are thinking to themselves, gee, we're in trouble here. Now, this fella, Jephthah, I'll just call him Jeff for now. He was a bit of an outcast because he was the son of a harlot. Yet the Bible says he was a mighty man of valor. And if you go through the book of Leviticus and whatnot, you understand that somebody that's born illegitimately is like, they're an outcast. Yet this man had a blessing upon his life. So the elders saw that Jephthah. Jephthah, if anyone, can anyone pronounce that? Am I pronouncing that right? Jephthah. There you go, see? You're just laughing. Oh, go on, don't. Jephthah. They saw that he was successful at being able to deal with the enemy. So they employ him. If you come and help us, we'll make you the commander of the army. So I'm condensing this right down, but I suggest you read Judges 11 for yourself. Moving along, he does a deal with the Lord as he goes to battle. Now, God didn't tell him to make this deal. He decided to make a deal without counsel, the same way Joshua made a deal with the enemy without seeking God first. And it says here, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in my place from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Okay? God didn't tell him to do that. He didn't seek counsel. He just thought, nah, I'm doing a deal with God here. If you give me victory, I promise you the first thing that comes out the doors, I'm going to offer it up to you as a burnt offering. Well, you read through that passage further, and it was his daughter that came out singing, dancing, and of course, he ripped his clothes off. I mean, he tore his clothes because he knew he made a vow, and he knew that he had to keep his word. He knew that that word was going to hurt him. He who keeps his word and changes not, he who swears to his own hurt and changes not, is what God requires for those to abide in his holy place, in his holy tabernacle. That's what it says. That's the requirement. If you back out now from giving your word, don't expect God to be doing you any more favors. That's very Old Testament looking at it. But this is what he was presented with. I heard this preached once in a particular church, and after I heard the preaching on it, I left and never went back because they said, oh, he never really went through with it. He did. And he did because the Bible says he did. He gave his daughter time to go and do certain things, and when she came back, she gave herself up at her father's will to carry out the vow. Where did I read it? So Jephthah, he says here, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back. When she came back, basically, he carried it out. After 2 months, she was gone for 2 months. And it says here, and it was so at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. And I'll leave it there for a pastor to stand before a congregation and say, oh, no, you know, that's not really what happened. Well, it says it right here, it happened. That's quite sobering, but this guy knew that he needed to carry out his vow. How many of us have rashly said things that down the track we've realised, I shouldn't have made that promise. I shouldn't have made that vow. I should have actually sought God. Loads of times I have. Loads. I haven't sought God. I haven't sought his wisdom. And now I've got a choice. Am I a man of my word? Or am I going to just look for a way out? It's no longer convenient for me. It's going to cost me. I'm going to look for a way out. God says in Psalm 15 that he requires us to keep our word. We're to keep our word, even if it hurts. So therefore, wisdom says, think twice before making a vow, or at least seek God's counsel before doing so. So that's a big one. I know I'm just... Let me give you an example from my own life. The coat of arms, as a Kirkpatrick, and there's different clans of Kirkpatrick. On the coat of arms, it says, I make sure that my family background is not one to be proud of. It's horrible. The coat of arms has a hand with a dagger covered in blood. It's the only coat of arms that has blood on a dagger or of a sword of any description. Of nasty, nasty background. But you know, God's so good that he takes for himself out of every generation. He might skip some generations, but he said, no, Doug, you belong to me. I'm going to deliver you from this curse. I'm pulling you out. And you're going to be set apart. You're not going to follow the traits of your forefathers, which were horrible. I won't go into details, but the crest, it said, I make sure. I won't go into story of how that came about because it's a gruesome story. Well, I took that quite literally. I make sure. I'm a man of my word. If I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Now, it ended up being a curse to me. It really did. Now, I got involved with Richard Holloway in his Victory Ministries, whatever it was, and I was encouraged to go along, and I only did it to keep somebody happy because I thought, man, I don't need to go through this, but I'll do it anyway. I'm really glad I did. And when I was talking with Richard in that thing, I brought it up. I said, this is who I am. I make sure if I say I'm going to be on time, I'm on time. The only excuse I've got is if I'm dead. If I said I'm doing, I'm going to do it. And I stood on that word because of that silly coat of arms. Richard, in his wisdom, said, you know what, you're going about it all wrong. I can speak, he's not here. I can speak for him. And he said, Doug, you're doing it in your strength. It's going to cost you badly, somewhere along the line. And he said, this is more of a curse over your life. He said, you need to break free of this. Then he explained to me, it's only in Christ Jesus that we have the ability to keep our word. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done, not based on some family crest, based on my works, my self-interests. It's based on what Christ has done. If we try and do it in our own strength, we're going to fail, and our word will come back and ensnare us. It will bite us badly. Just as an example. When I read that, I relate to it so much because I had an Old Testament outworking, so to speak. Doesn't matter what it's going to cost me, I'm going to do it, just like Japheth did. His daughter came out. The Bible says he honored his word. She must have been some girl. She must have known her God to allow herself to, however it took place. That's a big deal. But that is a very firm example of why we shouldn't be rash with what we say. Moving along. Okay. He who doesn't put his money out for usury. Usury is another word for interest. Now, when you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's scriptures there that talks about you don't lend your money out, especially to the poor.
You don't lend your money out to make money.
Wow, that's...
Isn't that commerce and business in Australia and all that? That's what do. We do less work, our money works for us. That's how it works, but not God's people. We lend, we don't borrow, so to speak. We lend out, we don't charge interest. So if somebody's poor for whatever reason, we don't charge interest on a loan. And without going into a whole lot of stuff, you know, after 50 years, all debts were wiped. You could have a huge debt. I could imagine some people might have got crafty in the 49th year and go, yeah. No, surely not. But I'm just saying, all debts were wiped, year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all debts were wiped. There's no interest to be charged. Interest is a way of oppressing people, especially people that are in need. People that have a lot of money have a big responsibility. They have the capacity to lend money out, not let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, to bless somebody, to give them a step up, not a handout, a step up. Now, if you're somebody that's come into money that never had money, your perspective's different. You understand this. But if you're somebody that's born into money, it's hard to get this concept because you've always had money and you don't understand what it's like to be in want or go to bed hungry or have nowhere to rest your head at night time. Those types of things, just as basic examples. God tells us that we're not to lend our money out and expect a return on it in the form of interest. That's a big deal. God says, give and don't expect it back. That's even more challenging. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Far out. You know, it's really easy to oppress people. It's really easy to take a bribe and put that under the rug. This person's suffering, but I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to hear their cries. I have the ability in my bank account to help this person. I'm talking to myself when I say this. I have the ability, but nah, stuff you. Or somebody's like, no, don't help them out. And in order to keep you silent, or in order to stop you from helping, here's something for you. Or I might promote you in a business deal, or I might this or that. I'm going to wrap it up. He who does these things shall never be moved. If we apply these things to our lives, what's the Bible say? The Bible says we shall never be moved. Just in close, Jesus is the tabernacle that we abide in. That's a new covenant perspective. We abide in Christ. Christ abides in us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And he established the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the new tabernacle. When we abide in Christ, we become part of him because he becomes part of us. So when we gather together as a congregation with Christ in us, we make the body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ as we abide. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's presence among his people. If you want God's presence in your life, go over Psalm 15. Oh, walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, doesn't backbite, doesn't do evil to a neighbour, doesn't reproach his friend, or he doesn't slander his friend. He hates evil. He honours those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt. In other words, he keeps his word. He doesn't take a bribe out against the innocent. He doesn't put his money out for self-gain. He who does these things is going to have the presence of God in their life. That's something that David desired. God, who can abide in your tabernacle? David desired it. Prophetically, he saw afar off. He understood that the Messiah would be the one to fulfill all these things. The Messiah was the one, Jesus Christ, who could fulfill all the requirements. It is Jesus Christ who gives us access to the tabernacle, to that place where God's presence is. I desire that. That's where I want to be. That's where we should want to be. A preacher once said that the gospel is summed up in Psalm 15 in 6 verses. And I tend to agree with it. If we were to apply these things through Christ Jesus in our life, we will have the presence of God. We will have right counsel. We will know how to conduct ourselves. Jesus Christ is the ultimate one who shall never be moved. His kingdom is established. It is established. It doesn't mean to say that in our life, storms aren't going to come and shake us. But what we have in Christ is a foundation that cannot be shaken. Trust me, I know all about storms, adversaries, and being stabbed in the back. I've been stabbed in the back by my own family members, by churches, people who you were traveling this journey with. And suddenly it's like, I don't know who you are. What are you doing? I can't believe this. When you are standing at the altar getting married, there's some serious vows there. And down the track, when things get rocky or the storms hit, you need to remind yourself of your vows until death do us part. People change. I've learnt, sadly, that you can't change people, but we can love them. All right, I'm just going to close in prayer because I think I've got the message across. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word says if we abide in you, you abide in us. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom cannot be shaken. We thank you that as we abide in you, no matter what comes our way, we can stand upon the rock of your word. We thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding in a storm, that we know we have security and self-assurance that through Christ Jesus, we come out the other side fruitful, abounding in much, glorifying God and being a blessing to others. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and the access that we have into the tabernacle through your obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Gregory.